Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Have your Bible with you today. I hope you do. And I'm going to ask you to hold it up, and we declare this every single Sunday morning. Say this with me. Say, I am what His Word says I am. I can do what His Word says I can do. I can be who His Word says I can be. So today, I'll receive His Word. I'll be taught His Word. I'll obey His Word because I love His Word. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Go with me to the book of 2 Kings in the second chapter. We're going to read from this today. And I'm going to ask you, as I did a few weeks ago, once you find where we're going to be reading from today, if you would stand to your feet, 2 Kings chapter 2. And we do this to honor the reading of the Word of God. We do this because the Word of God, we believe, is a gift from God. It's purely true. It's accurate in every single way. And I want to give complete and total honor to the Word of God. If you don't have your Bible, it will be on the screen. But I want to encourage you. I used to do this when I was a youth pastor, but I want to do it even to you adults. Bring your Bible to church. I want to encourage you to do that. Listen, the Bible, it's a gift from God. And I'm happy to see so many Bibles here today. But I want to read, if you would read with me, from 2 Kings, the second chapter. We're going to read verses 19 through 22. It says, "Then the men of the city said to Elisha, 'Please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren.' And he said, 'Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it.' So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast the salt in there and said, 'Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness.' So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke." If you would remain standing while we pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would anoint me today to teach it in clarity and in absolute and total truth. I don't want to say anything unless it comes from you. And I want your people today, I ask that you would give hearing ears and open hearts, that minds would be transformed and renewed and cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. God, I pray that our hearts would be laid open before you, and we would say as the psalmist, "Search me and know me, God. See if there be any wicked way inside of me." God, we want to be fearful of you and towards you. We are so thankful that such an awesome and such a mighty and such a powerful God would love us and would allow us to have a relationship with him. So today, we submit ourselves to you. We look into the perfect law of liberty, and we don't want to be hearers only, but we want to be doers of the word. I pray that you would empower us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord today. Lately, I've been talking off and on, and I'm probably going to continue talking more and more about the word revival, because I feel like that is a word that God has for us right now in this season, as he is calling us to be people of revival, and he is ushering in revival. Now, here's the thing. It's not revival like you've seen or you've known it. It's not a denominational version of a group of meetings where we're going to have revival from Sunday through Wednesday, or we're going to have revival Friday, Saturday, and Sunday nights, because I have come to realize as I study revival and as I've seen revivals in the past and as God has been speaking to me about where we are in this season, is that revival is not something that you can organize. You don't just make a group of services and call it revival, because that revival is not just a group of meetings. It's not something that can be organized by mankind. It's not from man. It's not by man. Revival can only come from God, through God, to God's people, because the word revival simply means this: improvement in the strength or condition of something. That's what revival is. That's what we're crying out for. That's what we're asking God for. Because only God can bring improvement. Only God can strengthen what is weak inside of us. In fact, when we're weak, the Bible tells us, it's then that he is strong. And so I believe that we are stepping into a season of revival. And I want to be faithful to continue to talk about revival. I told you a couple weeks ago, I'm probably going to be talking about the same thing for a couple weeks in a row, because that's the only way for something to get implanted inside of our hearts. And I don't want to be somebody that we receive the word, but then we never carry out the word, because if you don't know what to do, you won't do it. And sometimes when we just preach a new sermon every single Sunday, I said this a couple weeks ago, we get overfed and undernourished, meaning, wow, that was good, but we don't remember it. We don't apply it to our life Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. This is not just supposed to be a moment in time where you come in and you get your shot of spirituality, you get your shot of preaching, you get your shot of the presence of God, and then it's supposed to carry you through the week. This is a moment where we come together as a family, and yes, you're going to get fed. Yes, you're going to get loved on. Yes, you're going to get taught the word of God, but it's not just a pick-me-up to get you through the rest of the week. This is something that is supposed to engage us into spirituality and walking in the Spirit, fulfilling God's will for our life. And so it's not just a once a week or twice a week if you happen to come on Wednesday nights type of thing. This is supposed to be a supplement, not a substitution. But for too many people, church is a substitution for their walk with God. The most word they get all week is on Sunday mornings. The most praise that their lips utters all week is on Sunday mornings. The most prayer that they engage in during the week is on Sunday mornings. But I'm telling you what, this is supposed to be a supplement, not a substitution. This is not supposed to take place of your time with God. In fact, Sunday mornings, some people I know, they take Sunday mornings off. Well, I'm going to go to church. No, you need to be seeking God on your own 7 days a week. It's not that he's going to send you to hell if you don't, but your life hinges. Your spiritual well-being hinges upon your personal time with God. Because when you stand before God, you won't stand with the well-fought pain. You won't stand with the person on your right or the person on your left. You will stand before God. The Bible says each one must give an account regarding the deeds that he lived out on this earth. And so when we stand before God, he's either going to say, I know you or I don't know you. Right? And then there's going to be a group of people that are going to say, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name. He's going to say, I have no idea who you are. What's most important is not what you do for God, but do you know him? Does he know you? That's what's most important. And so that's why I want to encourage you. And I want to feed you when you come in here. And I want something to get so deep inside of your spirit. It's just like if somebody asks you, what's 2 + 2? You don't add them together. You say 4. Why? Because you know it, right? You don't have to add 1, 2, 3, 4. You know it's 4. Why? It's ingrained in your mind. When somebody asks you, what is 5 times 5? What is 7 times 3? What is 2 times 8? You know what it is, hopefully, because you memorized that multiplication table when you were in school, and it is stuck and seared inside of your mind in the same way. How did you get that? By repeating it, by reading it, by practicing it, by saying it. It's the same with the Word of God. I don't want you to come in here and just, oh, that was a good word, and then forget about it. So we're talking about revival. This is a word that God has had for us, and because I believe that he wants to improve us. I believe that he wants to strengthen the places where we are weak. God does not want a weak church. That's why he gave us the Spirit of God. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The church is not meant to be weak. The church is not meant to be broken down. The church is not meant to be segregated. The church is not meant to be, you know, shut down. The church is meant to be full of the power of God through the implanting and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's you and I. Amen. Y'all should have drank another cup of coffee this morning. I think I'm the only one that's had an ample supply of coffee this morning. So if I get a little excited, excuse me. It's actually not even the coffee. I'm excited about what God wants to say to us through his word. So he wants to revive us. And I believe that today, we're talking about revival. That's the big topic. But specifically, what I want to talk to you today is I believe that God wants to bring revival in your heart. So many times when we talk about revival, we immediately think of the church because we think of people being slain in the spirit and prophecies and healings. I want all that to happen. But what is most important to me is that you would have a personal revival within your heart. If that happens through the laying on of hands, if that happens through the prophetic word, praise God. But I believe that he is saying to us today, he wants to revive our hearts. He wants to improve the condition and the strength of your heart. Amen. Maybe your heart is weak today. Maybe your heart is broken. Maybe your heart is discouraged. Maybe your heart is lifted up in pride. He wants to improve the condition and the strength of your heart. Did you know that contrary to popular belief and contrary to Hallmark movies, you don't actually have a good heart deep down inside of you? I know everybody wants to believe that. How many of you have heard that said before? Oh, deep down, he's got a good heart. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Because the book of Jeremiah, the 17th chapter and the 9th verse says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what the Bible says about the heart. Now, The most deceitful and the most desperately wicked thing on the earth is the unsaved heart of mankind. But when Jesus comes in, he transforms what is deceitful, what is wicked, what is sinful, what is wrong, what is dirty, what is ugly, for something that is beautiful, pure, clean, and holy unto him. But you have to understand that you were not born with a good heart. That's why Jesus said every man must be born again. You weren't born a Christian. You weren't born sanctified. You weren't born saved. You might have been born into a Christian family, but you and I were not born Christians. We were born sinners. But when the knowledge of the Lord comes upon us, and we realize that we're deceitful, which means crooked and perverted, we're desperately wicked, which means sick, your heart was born sick, we were just created and born that way, we have a sinful nature, that's why Jesus said you must be born again. But listen what he says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. He says, I will give you a new heart. Why? Because the one that you were born with is desperately wicked and above all deceitful. Who can know it? He said, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. When we come to know him, we pray like David prayed in Psalm chapter 51. He said, create in me, which means make me a new heart, O God. Put a new heart inside of me. I don't want the desperately wicked heart. I don't want the deceitful heart that's always trying to trip me up and trip everybody else up. I want to have a new heart. But just like David, our heart can still be led astray by sin and deceit. Just because you get saved and you get a new heart, it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect for the rest of your life. How many of y'all have batted 1,000 since you got saved? Nobody? Wow, I thought we'd have at least one in here. But if you raise your hand, then you'd just be being deceitful and utterly wicked because you'd be lying. Nobody's batted 1,000. Why? Because yes, God gives us a new heart, but there are still moments and times and seasons in our life when we let our guard down, we let the enemy influence us, we let temptation and sin have its way, we go back to following our own desire instead of the desires of God, we go back to following our own will instead of the word of God, and there are times where we need a revival in our heart. We're saved, but we need a revival. We need an improvement in the strength and the condition of our heart. Yes, God's given us a new heart, but we still have times where we give over to sin and we still do things that we know are wrong, or we don't do things that we know are right. But I want you to know today, there is nothing more important than the condition of your heart. Nothing. Amen. How do I know this? Jesus said this. He said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What does that say to us? Every single word that comes out of your mouth, which is either life or death, and you will be judged according to what you say. Jesus said that. But he also gave us the root of the tongue is the heart. Okay, then he also said, defilement doesn't come from outside, it comes from within. What's he talking about? The heart. Defilement comes, will spring up out of your heart and come out of your mouth. So that's important to understand that if we have a pure heart, we'll have pure words. If we have a pure heart, we'll have pure actions. If we have a pure heart, we'll have pure thoughts, words, all these things. But if we have a deceitful and utterly wicked heart, then we're going to have defilement that's going to come from within. Also, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this way, above all else, guard your heart because everything that you do flows out of it. Do you realize how important that is? Everything you do comes from your heart. So I would say that the condition of your heart is the most important thing that we can focus on, because every word you speak, every thought that you have, every action you perform flows out of your heart. Now back to the text that we just read a few moments ago in 2 Kings chapter 2. In this text we read, Elisha has just become the prophet of Israel. He's taken up the mantle of his predecessor, Elijah. Elijah has been the prophet. He's done mighty works, mighty miracles, things that nobody else had ever done before. He was a very special tool that God used in Israel in that time. And so he's gone with God. He's been taken through a chariot of fire. And Elisha has taken up his mantle. He's crossed over the Jordan. And he has come back. And now he has met his first responsibility as the prophet of the nation. He's met with a problem. I want you to know anytime you walk in responsibility, anytime you walk in leadership, anytime you walk in authority, whether it's at your home or whether it's at your job, your main job is you're the chief problem solver. Okay? Because people don't bring problems to people that don't have influence. So you could look at a problem and go, why do people always bring me problems? If people bring you problems, it's because you have influence. It's because they believe that you have an answer that they couldn't get on their own. So Elisha, he's got these people coming to him, and they have this problem on their hands. Here's their problem. Their problem is in their city, the water is bad. Somehow it's become polluted, and it's destroyed their crops, and it has yielded their fruits ineffective and barren and fruitless. And I believe the Bible to be 100% truth, but I believe that the Bible is both literal and figurative. Here's what I mean by that. Every single historical account that is in this book is 100% accurate. I believe it happened this way. It was not made up. It was not embellished. It was not tried to make more dramatic for storyline effect. I believe that it is literal. If it says it happened in the book, that's how it happened, 100% of the time. But I also believe that the Bible is figurative in a way of we can take a story that happened literally and use it to translate figuratively into our life. Because God did everything, every single word, every single story, every single line in this book was put there for our purpose and for our benefit, for our learning, for our instruction, for our training, for our correction, for our reproof, so that we can be equipped to live a godly life. So when we look at the Word of God, yes, there are literal stories, but sometimes we can take them figuratively to translate into our life as we read it by the power of the Holy Spirit through revelation to go, oh, that represents this and this represents that. And so that's what I want to do today with this story is I want to take it and I want to draw some parallels for you from this story to our life. Okay? Here's the parallels I want you to get. The water represents your heart and my heart. Okay? And the ground represents the fruit of your life. So the water was bad, so the fruit was barren. The land was barren. As Christians, if you've walked with God any amount of time, you probably know we're called to be fruitful. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and he instructs us to bear fruit. He says, he that is connected to me will bear much fruit. In fact, he also says, he that does not bear fruit, I'll cut him off and I'll cast him into the fire. So if someone says that there are someone is a fruitless Christian, that's actually a paradox. It can't happen. It's not possible. If you are a Christian, you are called and you will bear fruit because you're connected to the vine. Anything that is connected to the vine grows and bears fruit. So 100% of the time, here's what I've learned. When you have a fruit problem, you actually have a root problem. This is true in gardening. This is true in life. And this is true in spirituality. If you have a surface issue, it's not something that can be dealt with on the surface. You have to trace it back to the source of the problem. There is something, anytime that we are not producing and bearing fruit as Christians, there's a problem in our heart. That's where the issue lies. Something is not right vertically with God. Something is not right horizontally with others. Somewhere there's an issue. We are not bearing fruit because we are not living connected to the vine. So I know from experience, and I'm sure you do too, that there are times in our life where we feel fruitless, we feel ineffective, we feel dry, we feel barren. But we have to realize that when we feel that way, it's not just a feeling, there's a root problem. If there's a fruit problem, there must be a root problem. There's something wrong in our heart. Now, here's what I want to encourage you with before we go any further today. Don't get defensive. Because as believers, when somebody starts talking about sin and issues of the heart, all of a sudden these walls start going up. I don't have anything wrong with me. I'm not living in sin. Well, if you go to 1 John, he says, if anyone says that they don't have sin, they're a liar and the truth isn't in them. So let me just stop you right there before you start putting up walls. I'm not living in sin. I don't have a heart problem. My Bible says that if we say we don't have sin, we're lying. Maybe that could be because the moment we say that, pride enters our heart. That's right. So maybe you were pure up until that point. So that's why I'm telling you, don't get defensive. Because I'm not here to hurt you today. I'm here to help you. I love you. I care about you. If I wanted to, I could stand up here and abuse the authority that God has given me and rip you up one side and down the other each week, but you know I don't do that. Why? Because my goal and my desire as a shepherd and as a pastor is to train you and to help you. And I know that sin is always leading to death. And I don't want there to be any sin in our life. In fact, the Bible says he's coming back for a pure bride. Not a spotted bride, not a wicked bride, not a messed up bride, but a pure bride. So let's get our heart right, because Christians have such a hard time being vulnerable and being open. More than almost any other people group on the earth, Christians are one of the most guarded, defensive, protective people I've ever known. You start to say something, and they step back and they get offended. They take offense that you think that they might could have possibly done something wrong. So don't get defensive. And I believe that one reason so many people remain fruitless is because they have walls up. They remain barren. They remain dry. They remain empty. If you just let the Word of God into your life to have free course and free reign, he'll get you back connected to the vine in no time and you'll be bearing fruit. But it hurts to get to the root. I understand that. I know that. I'm sure Jeff has seen this in counseling for years, and Miss Linda and the work that they do, that when you have an issue on the outside, usually there's always an underlying issue that traces back to something else. And in order to truly get rid of the issue, you have to get to the root. But it takes some pain. I was pulling up weeds in my flower bed the other day. Well, it's more just a mulch bed, but it's supposed to be a flower bed. And I was pulling up weeds. And some of them, those roots did not want to come up. You ever had that? You grab it and you can rip, you know, the weed, but if you want to terminate it completely, you have got to get the root. And the problem is with most of us in our lives, when an issue arises, we just try to take care of the surface. Why? Because the surface is what everybody else sees. And we don't want anybody else to know that we have issues. So we just take care of enough to make it look like we're okay when we're not really okay. Because in order to get to that healing, it's going to take getting to the root. It's going to take some counseling. It's going to take some prayer and some fasting. It's going to take some deliverance. It's going to take some yielding to the Holy Spirit. It's going to take some repentance that maybe we don't want to get to and we don't want to do and we don't want to go through and we don't want to open up to anybody else. But in order to get there, we're going to have to be open and we're going to have to be vulnerable. But it hurts to get to the root. But if you don't get to the root, you'll continue being fruitless or bearing bad fruit. These people in this city, they realized when they came to Elisha, they came to the man of God, they came to him with their problem, they realized if something doesn't change, we're going to die of starvation and dehydration. And as a Christian, what you don't deal with will eventually deal with you. What you don't get to the root of will eventually come out. In fact, that's why the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. It's pleasurable, but for a season. So what you don't deal with, you realize it's eventually going to lead to my demise, because the wages of sin is always death. So they understood, if we don't deal with this, we're going to die of dehydration and starvation. Us, our children, our livestock, every single thing that we have. You need to realize that if you don't get the condition of your heart right on a regular basis, Paul wrote to the second church in 2 Corinthians, he said, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Meaning, don't just do it one time. Don't just get saved and ask Jesus to come into your heart and then just go on living your life however you want. You need to take a test. You need to take an examination, find out, am I still living in the faith? I know I got saved 20 years ago, but am I in the faith right now? I know I got delivered from that addiction 5 years ago, but is there anything inside of my heart right now that is living in addiction today? Examine yourselves, test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. So the bad water represents our hearts. And here's what you have to understand. And they had this understanding. Bad water equals bad everything. Okay? There we sang earlier, all my fountains are in you. What that says, it's a psalm that says, all my springs or all my fountains are in you. What that saying is in ancient times, your water source was your life source. We don't think this way because we walk to the faucet, we turn it on, and water comes out that is drinkable. But there are still places in the world today, and it was this truth when they were living, when this was written, that your water source was your life source. If you had bad water, you were going to not have high quality of life. It was going to bring disease. It was going to kill you. It was going to kill your livestock. It was going to kill your crops. So the only way to have a successful and sustainable city was to have a good water source. And in your life, your heart is the same way. The only way to have a successful, sustainable life is to have a pure, a holy, a pure, and integral heart that can only come from Him. In fact, that's why David said, "Your word have I hidden." Where did he hide the word of God? In his heart, so that he would not sin against Him. So you want to know the antidote for sin? It's the Bible. It's the word of God. Another verse in that same passage of Psalm 119 says, "How shall a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed according to the word of God." So it comes back to the word of God. Hide it in your heart. Take heed to it. It will cleanse your way. It will prevent sin from coming and having any place or any reign in your life. But problems in your heart equals problems everywhere. Okay? We have to understand that. And I know we all want to act like we're the perfect Christian. There's no sin in my heart. I'm a good Christian. I go to church, I pay my tithes, I treat people nice, therefore everything must be okay. But remember 1 John 1:8, if we say we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So I want to say to you today, as your pastor and your friend, let your walls down. I'm going to be talking a lot about sin. I'm going to be talking a lot about the condition of your heart, but I'm not your enemy. And it is not my intention to bring condemnation, harm, or judgment. I'm merely a messenger that God is using to get His message and His point across to you today. So, the men of the city, they come to Elisha and they say, "Hey, listen, notice that the situation of the city is pleasant." And that word pleasant is the Hebrew word tob. And it's the same word that is used in the book of Genesis when God says, "And it was good," after He created something. He saw that it was good. It's the word tov. It means pleasant, agreeable, beautiful, good. And so they're saying, "Hey, look, the situation is good, but the water's bad." God's definition of good and man's definition of good are two different things. Because God sees not as man sees. See, the man looks at the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. So to these people, they're saying, "Hey, our city is looking really good, but at our source of life, out of everything that flows out of where we are and what we're doing, there's an issue, there's a problem." And so what they're saying in essence is, we look good, but we have major issues. And if most of the church was honest today, what we would have to say is, we look good, but we have some major issues. On the surface, we're beautiful. We've got million-dollar buildings. We've got awesome children's programs. We've got all the lights, all the sound, all the smoke machines, all the graphics, and everything looks beautiful, but at the root of it, really, we've got some issues, and that's why the church is not fruitful and productive the way that she should be. It's because we have gone away from teaching the fact, biblical fact, that sin is wrong and it separates man from God. And we've gotten into teaching, this is how you can make more money, and this is how you can be a better person. Jesus didn't come so you could be a better person. Now, loving Jesus and serving Jesus will make you a better person, but that's not why He came. He came because you are a sinner and in need of forgiveness. But once you come to Him, I love this, you're not a sinner anymore. I know it's a great old song, but I'm just a sinner saved by grace. There's no such thing. When you get saved by grace, you're not a sinner anymore. You're saved. You're transformed. You're renewed. Now, does that mean that you won't sin time again? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that you've been given a new heart and your desires have shifted and changed. You don't desire to sin the way that you used to sin. You don't desire to party the way you used to party. You don't desire to talk bad about people the way that you used to talk bad about people. So we've got to come back to realize we look good, but we've got some major issues. And until we deal with the major issues at the root, we'll continue to just look good but still have major issues. So the surface seems pleasant, but underneath there's a problem. They said the water's bad. Do you know what that word bad literally translates to? This is what they actually told Elisha. If you look at it in the Hebrew, the word is actually the word evil. They translated it bad here, but it's actually the word evil. They said the situation of the city is good, but the water is evil. And if we look in the mirror spiritually, what we would probably see is on the outward appearance, something that looks good, but underneath there's evil inside of our heart. Now, evil will always produce death and barrenness and bitterness. And that's exactly what they said about their land. It looks good, but the water's evil. And he said that it was barren. The land was barren. And when we abide and when we give lodging to evil, we are inviting death and barrenness into our life. And then we're like, well, I'm a Christian. Why am I not getting blessed? We've got to purge the evil from our life. So what's the remedy? Here's the remedy. Let's begin to talk about this. Elisha said, bring me a new bowl and some salt. And then in verse 21, it says that he went out to where? The source of the water. This gets back to not just dealing with the fruit, but dealing with the root. He didn't go to the field that was barren and fruitless. He went to the cause of the issue. He went to the root of the problem. And as long as you continue to deal with the surface, you'll continue to deal with the surface. Wipe it, make it look good. Wipe and make it look good. But every single day, it's just coming out and coming out and coming out. And you're going to live constantly wondering, are people going to know that I'm bad? Are people going to know that there's something wrong? We have got to learn to deal with the issue at hand. We can't just keep doing sinful things and doing wrong things over and over again and just trying to appear good on the outside. At some point in time, we're going to have to deal with the wrong that's within our heart. So as long as you continue to deal with the surface, you'll continue to have problems at the source. The issue wasn't the crops. The issue wasn't the field. The issue was the water. So I want to say to you, stop trying to do better. I know that sounds like an oxymoron for a pastor to say. What I mean is stop trying to quit drinking and quit smoking and quit cussing, quit lusting, quit stealing, quit gossiping. The issue isn't your actions. The issue isn't your words. The issue is your heart. Because as long as we just try to do better and try to be better and try to talk better and try to think better and try to act better, we're going to continue in that same cycle, but there's still an issue underneath that we're not dealing with. The heart has to change. Because when your heart changes, you don't want to do the things that don't please God. You don't want to do the things that are going to bring harm to your family and to those that are close to you. So the issue isn't your actions or your words, it's your heart. And the real issue with your heart, you ready? I remember I love you. It's sin. That's the real issue. Now let's talk about sin for a moment. What is sin? If you look at the definition, according to the scripture, sin simply means to miss the mark. It doesn't mean to do nasty things. So, I'm not calling you a bunch of adulterous, thieving, fornicating scoundrels today. What I'm asking you is there anywhere in your life that you're missing the mark that God has set for you? I'm asking myself this. God, is there anything that you've called me to do that I'm not doing? Is there anything that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing? So I'll tell you right now, if you have a problem with me preaching about sin, then you might want to find a new church because we're going to continue talking about sin. Why? Because sin still separates man from God. There is still a punishment. There is still a penalty. I understand the grace of God. I understand the mercy of God, and I'm not taking away from it. They are the cure for the sin. Not a cover-up and a license to stay in it, okay? So, I refuse to stop preaching about it. It may not be popular, but it is pertinent to preach about the perils of sin. But sin is not a list of bad things you do. That's where the church has got to change our mindset. Sin is stealing and lying and gossiping. It's not a list of things that we do. Here's what sin is. Any and every way that we miss the mark that God has set for us in our life by His word and by His will. That's what sin is. We've got to have a deeper understanding of what it actually is. So listen, Jeff and I were talking about this the other day. Sin is not just what you are doing wrong, it's what you're not doing right. And I'll give you scriptural reference for that. James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's not just sleeping with somebody else's wife. It's not just looking at porn. It's not just embezzling money from your company. Sin is when you know to help someone and you don't do it, you've sinned. So now, how many of us have sin in our heart? Because we knew something was right to do. We knew it was good to help that person. We knew it was good to extend mercy instead of unforgiveness, but we still chose to not do it. There's sin in our life. Here's another scripture. Romans 14, 23, the very end of the passage says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. How many of us did something, said something today that didn't come from faith? That's sin, because it didn't proceed from faith. So most everybody knows that fornication and adultery and lust are wrong. We know that stealing and lying are sinful. We have an understanding that murder is not morally acceptable or even socially acceptable. But when Jesus talked about adultery and when Jesus talked about murder, he actually wasn't even talking about the action of murder nor the action of adultery. He said, if you hate your brother in your heart without a cause, you've already murdered him. If you lust upon a woman in your mind, you've already committed adultery with her. So what was Jesus dealing with? See, the law dealt with issues of the flesh. The covenant of grace deals with issues of the heart. In fact, some people say Jesus brought grace to make life easier. No, Jesus actually brought grace, and that grace called us to live at a higher level than the law ever could call us to. Why? Because grace will enable and empower us to walk at a higher level than we ever could walk in under our own strength and our own ability. So Jesus was dealing with issues of the heart, not with external issues. Why? Because if we deal with external issues, we'll keep dealing with external issues. But we want to get to the root of the matter. In fact, Jesus said, when talking about John the Baptist, he said the axe is already laid at the root. And I want you to know today, the work of the cross laid the axe at the root of sin. He dealt with sin once and for all. Now you may say, are you saying that we can live without sinning? I actually believe that we can. Because if Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery in John the 8th chapter, he said, go and sin no more. Jesus will not command what you cannot perform. Will we? Probably not. Can we? Yeah, if we'll stay connected to the vine. If we'll stay connected to him. If we will regularly examine and test our hearts to see, am I getting close to sin? Is there good I'm withholding from somebody? Is there something I'm doing that's not in faith? Is there something that I'm transgressing against the word of God and against the will of God? So I believe that we can live a sinless life. I believe that we can live pure and we can live holy. But I also believe this, the book of 1 John. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is a legal term that means a lawyer that would argue your case before a judge. Jesus will stand up and say, they may be regarded as guilty, but because of my blood, I have pronounced them to be innocent. But it also says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you have a blanket of forgiveness that is just thrown upon you all the time. I believe that when you sin, you need to confess it to the Father. In fact, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed in the book of James. I believe in confession of sin, not to a priest, but to our advocate, Jesus Christ. So, when Jesus taught on these issues, he was more concerned with the inward motive than he was the outward action. Why? Because all outward actions are performed by the guidance of what's actually happening on the inside. So that's why Jesus spoke about the heart. Even secular culture frowns upon cheaters and murderers, right? And we all try to steer away from immorality, but I want to ask you deeper today. Are you withholding good from somebody to whom it is due? Because if you are, then there's sin. Is everything that's proceeding out of your life and your mouth from faith, or is it not? According to the Bible, anything that does not proceed from faith is sin. So, but also sin, it just means we're missing the mark. Nobody likes to be off mark. Nobody, you know, how many of y'all have done those axe throwing things? Anybody been to one of those axe throwing places? Or maybe you've shot guns before. Okay, come on, everybody. We live in Alabama. Hopefully everybody shot a gun before. Nobody misses the target and goes, oh, that was fun. You're like, no, I want to get a bullseye. That's the kind of mentality that we need to have in our walk with Christ. I don't want to miss anything he's calling me to do. I don't want to shoot over here and just be like, oh man, at least I tried. I want to get closer to hitting that mark. And he will help you get closer to hitting that mark. He doesn't want you to miss the mark. So, the world is literally dying from sin and having their life messed up right outside those doors. the people you're going to sit next to at lunch today, the people you're going to see when you clock in at work tomorrow morning, the friends that you are going to scroll past their content on Facebook, they're literally dying. You know why? Because we're withholding the gospel. That's sin. Because somewhere, somehow, some way, and I'm not saying that you have to be that annoying person that is chasing people down every single second of every single day. Jesus loves you, man. Have you met our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? But when the Lord moves upon our hearts, I believe that we should have a desire and a compassion to share the gospel. And I believe that we should share it more than we do. Because when we don't, for him that knows to do good, is it good to share the gospel? Yes. Absolutely. For him that knows to do that and doesn't do it, it's sin. I want to encourage you to try to share the gospel with somebody this week. I'm doing it too. Because listen, I may be a pastor, but I'm also a sheep in the fold of Jesus. He's the chief shepherd. And I have a responsibility as much as you do to try to bring other people, not to church, but to Christianity, to know Jesus. So the problem is sometimes we're too ashamed or prideful or selfish to open our mouths and declare the good news. Listen, people are being bombarded on a daily basis with fear, worry, negativity, hatred, and division. So it's a sin to know what is right, to know what is good, and to not do it. It's a sin to sit idly by and refuse to share people the news that saved us, the gospel. So if you want to get results like Elisha got results, before you start trying to deal with the speck in your brother's eye, let's deal with the log in our own eye, okay? So if you want to get results like Elisha, go to the source. Don't beat around the bush. Well, I kind of struggle with this sometimes, but that's because of this person. I mean, it's because there's an issue in your heart that has not been dealt with yet, okay? We've established that. The reality of the fact is this. Sin in the heart of man will produce separation from God and barrenness within our life. So, until you're willing to say, I look good on the outside, but I've got major issues on the inside, your water will remain bad. There will be no fruit in your life. Until you say, there's sin within my heart, whether it's something, listen, that you've been doing that's wrong or something that you have not been doing that is right, both are sin. Until we allow the cleansing and the sanctification of the Lord to take place in our hearts, we will remain fruitless and barren. Listen what it says. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 2. It says, the water is bad and the ground is barren. Let me share with you the definition in Hebrew for the word barren. It means unable to conceive, unable to carry full term, or to suffer abortion. I wonder how many people are not carrying the dreams that God has put inside of their heart that will bring people to salvation. How many people are not carrying the calling that God has put on their life because they're barren. But I want to declare this today. God gave me this scripture for this reason, to declare over this church, this will not be a barren church. You will not be a barren family. You will not be a barren household. You will bear fruit. You will be like that tree that's planted by the rivers of living water in Psalm chapter 1, who brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever it does shall prosper. I want to declare that over you. But listen, when we let sin get into the source, will become barren, will be rendered useless. We've got to protect. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, protect it. Be careful what comes in these ears. Be careful what comes in these eyes, because these eyes and these ears are simply a gateway to the heart that will eventually get there and will pollute and will bring barrenness and fruitlessness and problems in our life. So I want to declare we are going to be fruitful. We are not going to be barren, and you are not going to be barren. We will be people who know how to repent. That is how you repel sin. Because listen, you're human and I'm human. That's why, yes, we've been saved. Yes, we've been given a new heart, but we still mess up. But we have been given something called repentance that is not a curse, it's a blessing. And we've got to learn how to use it. Because according to Acts chapter 3, verse 19, with repentance comes times of refreshment. So when you repent and you say, God, I am changing, because, and here, I've talked about this before, but I'm going to talk about it again because it goes with revival. Revival is always birthed out of repentance. Every mighty move of God that has ever taken place from day one until now has come through repentance, which brought on revival. But here's the thing about repentance. Repentance is not saying I'm sorry. Repentance is changing one's heart and one's actions. It means I was going this way, but I'm turning around and I'm going this way. Repentance means to actually change, not just to say I'm sorry. And the problem is we have a church that's real good at coming to the altar and saying I'm sorry, but they get up and keep walking the same way that they were walking before they ever came to the altar. When you truly repent, you will change your mind, your action, which will eventually change your results. But here's the thing. You cannot have revival if you are content to abide with evil. If there's evil and there's sin within your heart, you can call out for a revival. You can declare revival. You can attend revival meetings. But until there's a revival of your own heart and a change and a renouncement of what is bad and evil and wrong, there can be no revival. And when people finally realize that if I don't get things right, I'll spiritually die because I'll starve. That's what the people realize. If we don't get the issue of this water fixed, there will be no crops to eat and there will be no water to drink and we'll eventually die. And the church has got to come to that realization too. But the salt, what does the salt represent? Because remember, the water represents your heart. The fields represent the fruitfulness or the lack thereof of your life. The salt represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Because when your heart is polluted, it pollutes everything that comes out of it until the blood is applied to your heart and to your life. So the salt represents the blood. Salt is actually a great cleansing agent. You can use salt to clean many things. And it may hurt when you put it on a wound, but it'll clean it up too. So when that salt hit the water, what was once evil and polluted and wicked and poisoning the land was restored to be life-giving and nutritious. The blood of Jesus, I want you to know today, friend, can wash you whiter than snow. It can cleanse you. It's powerful enough to wash away years of sin. And here's the thing I love about the blood. It doesn't just hide what's there. It removes it. It completely terminates it and does away with it. And after Elisha put that salt in the water, he declared as a word from the Lord, he said, from this there will be no more barrenness and no more death. Here's the thing. In a moment, I'm going to go and have a birthday party for my daughter and my niece. But I came to tell you just for a few more moments today, while we're still here, we'll be done in just a few moments. I understand it's 11:29, but before this is over, I want you to know I came to declare to you no more death and no more barrenness. Amen. Just like Jesus could look at that woman and say, go and sin no more. I know that sin produces barrenness and sin produces death, but I want to declare as Elisha declared over that water, he said, from this, because the salt was cast in it, because of the word of the Lord, because of the blood of Jesus, there will be no more death, there will be no more barrenness. God has called you to be a giver of life, to be a fruitful vine. He has called you for sin to not have dominion and rule over your life. In fact, if you go back to the book of Genesis, it says to Cain, it says, sin is crouching at the door and its desires to rule over you, but you should rule over it. I want you to know sin doesn't have to have dominion. I know I've talked a lot about sin coming in our heart and it can almost seem like, oh my goodness, well, I guess I'm just destined to sin and sin and sin because it's so easy to sin if I don't do this and if I do that. No, you have the reason and you have the answer of Jesus Christ living inside of you and the Holy Spirit who will teach you in every single moment and show you, you don't need to do this and you do need to do that. And as long as you stay connected to him, there will be no more death. There will be no more barrenness. He will bring a cleansing. He will bring a renewal. He will transform the way that you think, the way that you act, because there is a guard set around your heart that will not let pollution come inside of it. You were called to be fruitful. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. It's time for the church to quit acting like we got it all together and admit there's sin in my heart. Amen. Maybe it's not nasty, evil, awful things that are morally not acceptable or socially not acceptable, but I have been withholding good from my neighbor, from my wife, from my friend, from the stranger that I meet on the street. I haven't been operating in faith 100% of the time. But here's what I want you to know today, and we believe this firmly at the Well. It's okay to not be okay. It's not okay to stay not okay. This is a place where if you're not okay, You can be honest. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to turn you away. If you're not perfect, get out, because then we'd all just have to get up, lock the door, and never come back. Amen. Okay? It's okay to not be okay. But my problem with today's culture and Christianity is that's all you hear. It's okay to not be okay. It's okay to not be okay. It's okay to not be okay. It's not okay to stay not okay. Somewhere there's got to be conversion. Somewhere there's got to be where the blood of Jesus washes you whiter than snow, and yeah, you were not okay, and you were in sin, and you were depressed, and you were committing adultery, and you were lying, and you were cheating, and you were gossiping, but you met the one that can convert you. I love that word converted. We're probably going to talk about that more, because I believe that we don't just need to be saved. When we get saved, we are converted. What does it mean to be converted? It literally means like repentance, to go the other way. I've been changed. I'm not just going back to the same old thing. That's the problem, is so many people, especially in the South, believe it's okay to party on Saturday night and get cleaned up on Sunday so I can do it all over again. That's not why God sent His Son. He came to give you life, and to give you life more abundantly, to live a holy life and a pure life. There is a world outside those doors that's depending on you to give life and to be fruitful. But if we're living in sin, we're no different from the world. We're called to be pure and holy, spotless, as the bride of Christ. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet with me today. And I'm going to give you the opportunity for all of us, as many as would like to respond to the altar today, because the altar is the place where God alters our heart. It's the place where God meets with man and man meets with God. It's the place where we would make sacrifices. So if you have something that you want to get right in your heart, would you just come and find a place in the altar? Can we put some worship music on there in the back? That would be great. And listen, if anyone says, "I don't have any sin," they're a liar. So I'm not saying you have to come to the altar. You can make an altar right where you are. But I just want us to get on our knees right now as the people of God and just say, "Lord, forgive us of our sin. Forgive us of the wrong we're doing and the right we're not doing. God, forgive us for the lack of faith. Forgive us for not speaking in faith, living in faith, obeying in faith. Forgive us for not taking you at your word. God, forgive us for not bearing fruit for people to see and to come to know you by. God, forgive us for not operating in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. God, forgive us for being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us for being selfish and being closed off. God, forgive us for being deceitful and utterly wicked. God, forgive us. We repent right now. We don't just confess, but we also decide when we get up from this place where we're meeting with you today, that we will walk a different direction. We will walk a new path. We will walk the straight and the narrow, God. We want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, because Galatians 5:16 says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of our flesh. And that's our desire, God. So we just repent before you today, because we want to walk in revival. We want an improvement in the condition and the strength of our hearts, of our families, of our lives, of our jobs, of our community, and in your church, God. So we're asking that you would bring revival. I pray that you would revive inside of our hearts first, God. As your word says, judgment begins in the house of God. Lord, I pray that you would begin to speak to our hearts and show us what is wrong, God. Reveal it by your word. Reveal it by what you speak to us, what you say, what we're seeing, what we're hearing, God. We want to be led and guided by your Spirit, Lord. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons. These are the daughters of God. And so we just say right now, Lord, forgive us for where we've been wrong. I pray that you would give us a new heart, God. I pray that you would remove the heart of stone and that you would give us a heart of flesh. I'm going to read that today. He's picking up in Ezekiel chapter 36. It says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." God, I just pray that over us as your people. I pray that you would implant in us and baptize us fresh and new with the Holy Spirit so that we would walk in your statutes, so that we would walk in your commandments, so that we would be obedient to what your word says, God. We don't want to be people that just try to make everything look okay on the outside, but God, we admit we're not okay, but we are not okay with staying not okay. We want to be healed. We want a new heart. We want a new mind, God. So I ask that you would move upon your people today. Give us a new heart, God. Bring us back to the place where maybe at one time we met with you and our desire was for you and for you alone. Forgive us for drifting away from our first love. Forgive us for chasing things that are not of you, by you, created for us. God, we want to only walk in your truth. And right now, I just encourage you to do this with me today, church. Just say, I renounce every evil thought, every evil word, every evil intention, and I will walk with integrity of heart, guided by the Holy Spirit, cleansed by the Word of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I plead your blood over your church, over our hearts, over our minds. I thank you that we can say right now, no more death, no more barrenness. We will be fruitful. We will produce the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, meekness, self-control. We will produce what is needed to bring revival to this community, not of us, not of our own power, not by might, nor by us, but by power, but by the Spirit of God. We say, Holy Spirit, be at work inside of each and every one of our hearts so that we can be fruitful, so that we can produce what you have called us to and created us for. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.